Good to see you this afternoon. Let's grab our Bibles, go to Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2. We're going to finish chapter 2 this afternoon here. And I'm just calling this, there's really nothing else to name these as far as I can tell, as just the same story throughout the whole chapter, being complete in Him. So this is complete in Him, part 5. But I think it'll be the final part, and then we're going to go chapter 3, and I'll finally get to do a new title. But it doesn't matter. No one cares about titles as much as me, I don't think. But anyway, complete in Him, part 5. Really, and this passage, I didn't really struggle with it, but a lot of the things that they were dealing with in their church today, we don't deal with as much. It's not that many of us were just converted from Judaism and have some of those same struggles and pulls that they had. But I just feel like the way to take this last few verses is just to simply walk through the text, let it speak to us, let's exposit it and see what's going on, and I think we'll just let it land where it lands. So it does all come together in Paul's, as Paul wrote here, that we are complete in Him. So as we start in verse 16, don't forget verse number 10, where everything sort of hinges around verse 10, which says, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, jump down to verse 16. This is where we left off. It says this, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and holding not the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." I'm going to break this down into three parts, and I hope that that simplifies it a bit. The first part is this, "Let no man judge you," verse 16, and there's some particular items that he talks about, but "let no man judge you." Next, "let no man beguile you," verse 18, or trick you or steal from you. That's the same idea. The third point tonight is, "why would you?" Verse number 20. Why would you? And so if we look at it that way, I think it makes it easier to understand. Let's ask the Lord for His help, and we'll get right into this. Father, I do pray that You'd bless now the preaching of Your word. Help us as we just try to understand maybe what the church there was going through. Help it to apply to our lives directly tonight. Well, thank You for it. And God, we ask for Your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so part number one, "let no man judge you," verse number 16. Just want to remind you that there was an immense pressure from Jewish believers to keep the Old Testament law. And really, that's what Paul is battling in Colossians 2. Colossians number 1, chapter number 1, he really just emphasizes that Christ is preeminent, Christ is first, Christ is all we need. In chapter number 2, it's more of a defense against the false teaching of the day. Much of the false teaching, as we've looked in previous weeks, what they dealt with were they were dealing with people that were being saved out of Judaism, but still holding on to the religious customs. They were still wanting to sort of, "I'll take Jesus, but I'll also take the law." And then as the church began to grow, they were noticing, hey, these new converts, they're not keeping to the law. And that's a problem. And so they started imposing the different laws, the different ordinances, and many times it wasn't even things that were in the Old Testament at all. It would just be the sort of generic rules and regulations they had come up with, and they're sort of imposing that upon the new believers, particularly the idea of, or the law of circumcision, which we dealt with last week, that to be saved, you got to trust Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised, and we saw last week how that's not the case, And we're saved in Christ. He is enough. Again, we're complete in Him. But now, he's already sort of dealt with this idea that You don't need it for salvation. So then how do we move on knowing that there are a lot of people that are in the church in their day that were really hung up on those things? And so he says, let no man judge you. Let no man beguile you. And then he asks, why would you? Okay, so let no man judge you. And he mentions a few things. Verse number 16, meat, drink, respect of a holy day or of a new moon or of Sabbath days. So he's referring back to Jewish legalism. They were literally commanded to eat certain things, not eat certain things, to drink certain things, not drink certain things. There were certain days that were big days, holy days for them, certain Sabbaths, a lot of their feast days, even things that occurred on the new moon and things like that. He's saying these are no longer things that you have to hold to. And so when you don't hold to them, don't let any man judge you for that. They're no longer needed. And in verse number 17, why were they ever needed? Look at verse number 17. He lists all these things and he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. So all those things in the Old Testament law, and we've been through this, they pointed toward Christ. They pointed to the Savior and who he was. And they were keeping all these different things as a shadow of things to come. But now Christ has come. And in not only has he come, but in Matthew 5 and verse 17, tells us that he came to fulfill the whole law. And so in fulfilling the law, he abolished it as far as the doing of it, because what had been sort of prophesied or foreshadowed had now been made a reality. So there's still some people in the church in Colossae who are apparently hanging on to these things about, hey, you can't eat those things, or you should eat these things, or you can't, you need to take time and really regard this day. And the new believers are going, why? Jesus never told me to do anything like that. Why would I do that? And so there was this conflict going on. So he says, essentially, don't worry about it, right? Let no man judge you. We'll get back. We're going to take this thing kind of full circle. We'll get back to that in a second. The problem here, and we're going to visit a couple of passages and sort of talk about some of these issues, but I want you to know that there's a difference with what they were dealing with and then kind of what the instruction for us is and how we're dealing. So we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 10. You can turn over there if you'd like. And I want to show you that there are some things like that are in this list that some people struggle with more than others. The issue is not of sin or righteousness, but really of preference and maybe even you might say conviction. The problem with the church in Colossae is they were preaching these things as a manner of salvation or as a manner to receive grace. If you want to be saved, you want to really be one of God's people, you can't eat the pork, for example. Meanwhile, there were some that maybe they, just imagine, you're a Jewish kid, you've been taught your whole life to eat pork, and you get saved, and you know you're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but you still are kind of bothered by the idea of eating pork. Nothing wrong with not eating pork. Did you know that? If you just decided one day, I'm not going to eat it anymore, there's nothing wrong with that. Now, myself personally, that's never going to happen because pigs contain chicken. And so it's just not going to happen. But if you're going, hey, I just don't feel comfortable with it, there's nothing sinful with sort of saying, I don't want to do that. It may hurt my conscience. I've grown up with this my whole life. The where it gets into sin and a problem is where you think you're then gaining grace or righteousness or holiness because you're abstaining. Because there is no commandment not to. Does that make sense? So now we're going to read in 1 Corinthians, and I guess I better turn over there as well, where Paul instructs the church on a couple of these issues and just sort of lets us know there's going to be some that are still bothered by these things. And I believe, of course, in their day, it was because they had just come out of such teaching. And so again, some of these in here today, there's probably not anyone that's really struggling with whether or not to eat pork, but you need to understand it was a big issue in those days. And of course, it wasn't just that. It was, as we'll see, it was keeping of these holy days. You know, one day, one man regards a day above another. And so all of a sudden, you got a new believer, and it's the time of one of their yearly feasts. And the new believer doesn't care a thing about it because it's not his. None of us in here celebrate the Jewish feasts, do we? Well, to us, it's no big deal. To them, those Jewish believers that were holding this are going, man, the church is really messed up. They're not even keeping these feasts. And so it really was an issue in their day. And there are some that would still, even being truly saved, they're not counting on the things for their salvation, but they still have a sort of a conscious desire to keep certain things or not keep certain things. And so Paul instructs us a little bit how to deal with that. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, look down to verse 23. Paul says this, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Now in the context, he's actually talking about eating food that had been previously sacrificed to idols. Which if I were to say, hey, next week we're going to have a fellowship, and this false church over here, you know, they have a lot of meat left over from their idol worship last week. And last week they offered all this meat to their idols, but man, it's like ribeyes and prime ribs and all that. So, you know, we're just going to have it in. We're going to have a fellowship. Did you know this? There would be nothing wrong with eating that meat. There wouldn't. Nothing sinful. It's just meat. But it would kind of bother me. Would it kind of bother you? I don't know. Maybe some of you are like, no, I like a prime rib. And here's the reason. The idol doesn't exist. The false god is an imagination. It's a creation of man. So they can pray all day to nothing and say, we're offering this to you. Meanwhile, the you doesn't exist. So it's just a piece of meat sitting there, and they're talking to no one. So what Paul's saying, meat is meat. Doesn't matter. But there'd be something in some of us that would go, oh, I don't know if I want to eat that. And so Paul's dealing with that. He's like, hey, there's some that it doesn't bother them a bit. And they're going, man, just don't cut the fat off because that's my favorite part. There's other people who are going, I just don't think I can do that. And Paul's like, okay, how do we deal with that? So there's your kind of your context. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, look at verse 23. All things are lawful. That means, hey, I can eat it. It's no big deal. It's not against the Lord's law. But all things are not expedient. Or what he's saying there, not everything's best. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you always should, right? Not everything is best. Then he says, all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There's some things we can do that are not sinful, but they're not helping our fellow brother, right? They're not building up. Okay, then he says, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. There's that idea again. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and you be disposed to go. So think about this. Here's a group of unbelievers, and they say, hey, we want you to come eat with us. I can tell you right now, there's some in the room today that be like, I'm not going to go. And there's others that are going to, what are they serving? You know? Jesus ate with who? The publicans and sinners. So there's nothing sinful about, oh, They're having a get together. They're eating. I can be a witness and a testimony there. Now, don't take this where it doesn't need to go. That doesn't mean you need to have a bar ministry. Okay, you don't take it where it doesn't need to go. But what I am saying is this: someone invites you over to dinner with their family. You know they're all unbelievers. Some in here would go, man, that really makes me uncomfortable. I'm not going to go. But there's some that are going, man, maybe I can be a light and a testimony and a witness. I'm going to go and I'm going to eat with them. And so he says, if you're going to go, where was I here? Verse number 27, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Now, why does he say that? Because you get over there and you already know, you know they're unbelievers. You said you're comfortable with going. Boy, you better not offend them when you get there. That's what he's saying. So whatever they set before you, just eat. Don't worry about it. And, if you're unwilling to do that, you probably shouldn't have been disposed to go, you know. But he says, but if any man say unto you, so verse 28, so again, no problem of conscience, I'm going to eat it. But now there's another guy that he also decided to go, and he's a believer. If any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols. Okay, now we have a choice to make. Do we eat it? Or not? Well, look what the Bible says. Eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged for another man's conscience? For if I, by grace, be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? So he's saying this. If one of your brothers in Christ is there, he's real bothered that this stuff was offered to idols. Again, it doesn't. It's just a piece of meat. But if it's going to hurt the brother, then you don't eat. What he's saying is, think about those around you. And if it's not the best, or if it doesn't edify, then perhaps just withhold your liberty that you have. You truly have liberty, but withhold your liberty in consciousness of this other person. Verse 31, Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jew, Gentile, or the church. So in verse 33, he's talking about not pleasing himself and being there for others. So there's really the point of this. Do what is best. Do what glorifies God. But also, don't do things intentionally to be an offense. So there could be some that are bothered, and you're going, there's nothing sinful about this. And just sort of in our honoriness, we want to do it to show them. We just want to do it to show them there's nothing wrong with this. He's saying that's probably not the best, right? You can withhold it, and it doesn't hurt you a bit, and it doesn't hurt that person. Let's look at another place. Go back to Romans 14. So when we're talking about, in Romans 14, you're going to see some of the same items that we see in Colossians. Now, again, remember, the caveat here is, in Colossians, he's really dealing with people who think that you're gaining grace or because of what you're doing. That's different than just someone, you know, not trying to offend someone for doing something or not. So there's a bit of a difference. I want you to be aware of that. But Romans gives us really the same teaching. Romans 14, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful dispensations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. I gather from verse 2 that strong people are not vegetarian. No, I'm just kidding. That's not what I meant to say. It's the same conflict. I'm going to get myself in trouble, but it's the same conflict. There are some that, man, they're just not comfortable eating certain things. Why? What's the problem? They came from a different background, and those things still bother. They're not sinful, but in their mind, it just violates their conscience. Okay, so how do we deal with it? Verse 3. This is a great verse. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Now, we're not going to read this whole passage, but you could read all the way down to verse 23, and then you could read chapter 15, verse 1. What you're going to see is this. This is the point. Can I say it like this? You do you. If it's not in the scriptures, and Jesus doesn't have a commandment for us in there, and so if you're one of the ones that eat, then don't despise the one that doesn't eat. Don't come along and be like, hey, you know, have an extra side of bacon. What's your problem? Okay? But if you're the one that's not eating, don't look at the guy that has the freedom to eat and despise him. It's basically saying, hey, just on these issues like this that are not matters of law, just stay in your own lane. Now back to our text here. Again, I encourage you to read that just for sake of time. There's a couple other places we can see the same instruction, but for sake of time, boy, where did Colossians go? There it is, Colossians 2. For sake of time, we got to keep pressing forward here. So in our text, notice verse 17 then, these things are a shadow of things to come. Now, it's not just about eating. There's like the holy days, the new moons, the Sabbath days. Romans 14 covers that. There's going to be days that one man esteems above another. And even in our day, I try to think of an example that I've never had happen so that I wouldn't be pointing anyone out, and I thought of one. All right, I've never had anyone make a big deal about the National Day of Prayer, right? But just imagine there was someone that was really, really, really excited about National Day of Prayer, and they're coming to church. This is all fictional, okay? And this did not happen, hasn't happened. But they're coming to church, and then the pastor doesn't say a thing about the National Prayer. And you're going, That guy's going, what are we doing here? We're not even going to do the National Day of Prayer? Now, my thought is, which day are you not supposed to pray? Right? My thought is, isn't every day a day of prayer? Just because our government set aside a day at some point, I guess I could go look up who did it, and they're saying, you should pray this day. Does that really mean the Lord's going to hear our prayers more on that day than any other day? But someone may be like, but that's a huge opportunity. And why wouldn't you use that opportunity to bring everyone together for a big day of prayer in our nation? I can play either side of it. But that's just esteeming one day above another. Some of you are Christmas people. Do you know there's no commandment in the Bible that says celebrate Christmas? Now, should we? Let's fight about it a little. I think we should. I think we ought to pull out all the stops, all the, you know, icicles and everything. But the whole point here is this. Look back at our text. Let no man judge you. You know who's going to judge for all these things? It won't be me, and it won't be you. It'll be the Lord. So again, we're going to follow the Lord on these things. Now, in Colossians, here's the problem. We looked at 1 Corinthians and Romans. In those instances, it doesn't appear that anyone's leaning into those things for righteousness or grace or salvation. It's more preferential type stuff. Where here in Colossians, there was really a faction of the church that's like, no, you have to do this to be right with God. You have to do this to be saved. And that's why Paul comes out at them kind of harshly and says, listen, you don't let anyone judge you. Don't worry about it, because this is not the measuring stick by which you are measured. Now, in fact, look at verse 16 and just recall this. Look at the word that's in 16. It's the word therefore. Let no man therefore judge you. So that word therefore takes us back to the previous teaching about, and what's being taught is the sufficiency of Christ, that Christ is enough and we're complete in Him. So when someone judges you on these matters and says, hey, why aren't you doing this thing that's, okay, yeah, that's not commanded for us to do, but we ought to do it because it's this religious thing we're doing. You're not doing it. Why aren't you doing it? It's not that they're judging you. What they're really saying is, you need Christ plus this, which is really saying Christ is insufficient to meet your need or to make you righteous. And that's really the underlying problem. Okay, so let no man judge you. Second, I feel like that might be clear as mud, so we're going to move on. Second, let no man beguile you. And he says this, of your reward. Did you know this? If you live for the Lord, there's rewards available. You shouldn't shy away about understanding the fact that God will reward His servants. He's going to, and it's not covetousness. In fact, Jesus encourages us to desire and want the rewards of Christ, to set our affection in, well, oh boy, getting to chapter 3 before we're supposed to. But it says there in verse 1, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. We're encouraged to look ahead to that time of reward, but he says, be careful. You can be tricked out of your reward. How? Giving yourself to the wrong things. If I don't follow Christ and the Holy Spirit, but I put on a whole list of religious practices, and I think I'm going to be rewarded for my religious practices, I will be beguiled out of my reward. I'll get to heaven, and the Lord's going to say, congratulations on that, but it wasn't my law. Therefore, there's no reward. He says, let no man beguile you. And he mentions a couple of things. Voluntary humility, which if you study it, is what we would call asceticism. And if you don't know what that is, it's essentially this. It's self-torture, okay? It's keeping yourself from things that you would otherwise be willing to enjoy. I'll just say this. There's no extra credit in God's economy. There's no extra credit. In other words, asceticism. Okay, I'm not ever going to use a computer, right? Because computers are wicked. And let me remind you, computers aren't wicked, but they can be used very wickedly. But you could make the statement, I'm not into the technology, I'm not going to use a computer. That's voluntary humility. When you do that, you're not lifting up Christ. Who are you lifting up? You want everyone to see, look at what I'm willing to give up here. So now our reward is not coming from Christ. Now our reward is given to us by the praise of man. Okay, so voluntary humility. And let me just say, we could go through a list. I don't think there's anyone in here that's sworn off computers. And if you have, I just need to know how you're existing in 2025, because I can't even pay a bill, or I can't do anything without one. So I don't know. But then he goes into more. We just got to keep moving. He says, in worshiping of angels. Worshiping of angels. So voluntary humility is like the commandments we're doing that we're not really commanded to do. And the scriptures do list some of those. Forbidding to marry. Commanding to abstain from meats. These are all just religious commands. A religion that tells you you can't marry is not a biblical faith. It's not biblical. Abstaining from meats. Did you know Lent is not in the Bible? I don't participate. I'm glad for fish fries, but Lent's not in the Bible. And so, yeah, no, that's not a bit. That's asceticism. That's voluntary humility. Oh, look what I'm willing to give up. It's not one of God's commands. Okay, so that's what he's talking about. Now, then he moves into, and we could go in your own time. Read Matthew 23, 1 through 12. The Pharisees had a whole list of things. I mean, everything they did was for the praise and honor of man all around them. And we're kind of getting somewhere. Then there's this worshiping of angels. And this is a weird one, but I'm telling you, I've even come across this in modern times, where there's churches now that are summoning and worshiping angels and angelic beings and praying through angels and all this stuff. Can I just tell you something? If you worship an angel, it's a fallen one. No, if you summon an angel and worship, it is a demon. It's not an angel. How do I know that? Because the angels of God will not accept worship. They won't. Every time in the Bible, I've got one instance written down here in Revelation 19, verse 10, where John, in awe of the revelation that he has gotten and the everything he's gotten from the angel giving him this prophecy, he says, and I fell at his feet to worship him. Here's what the angel said. See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant. He says, get up. You don't worship me. So if you're in this, and I know no one, I don't know. I actually don't know. Sometimes I'm very surprised. But if you're listening to me and you're one of those like, oh yeah, I met with an angel. I worshiped him. You think, man, he's really off in left field. I've heard of it. I've heard of it recently. I've met with an angel in worship. Did you know what? You're around with demons. Because the angels of God, they won't accept worship. And there's nowhere in the Bible that we're supposed to worship angels. By the way, we're not supposed to worship saints either. We're not supposed to worship Mary. We're not supposed to worship anyone other than God. Looking at what the verse 19 says, here's the whole problem with this. Building these laws that we're going to, that God did not build, that we're going to aspire to. It's a show of man. And then worshiping all these angels or others that we're not supposed to. Here's the whole problem. Verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the body and joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Here's the issue. It takes away from the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm walking around and I'm putting all these extra restraints on myself so that I can get extra credit. I promise you, the only extra credit I'm getting is right here. Those that see me. And the reason that's a problem is because it actually pulls the eyeballs to me and off of the Lord Jesus. So, and I got to thinking about this. These that were doing these things look how spiritual I am. I'm doing so much more, and I'm not doing all the, oh, you're carnal. You let yourself do those. I don't do those things. They're not directing that praise back to the Lord. That's directed praise right back to them. in verse number 23, it says, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. Will worship is a carnal and fleshly, I'm worshiping by neglecting the body in some way. Did you know this? You don't worship God by neglecting the body in some way. Here's what the Bible says. They that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what John chapter number 4 says. But the hour come and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. I got to thinking, don't we have enough, like, to remember and keep up with and do without adding extra credit? I don't know if you're like anything like me. I struggle with just the normal Christian life that God asked me to follow. Not only that, I just have a couple more thoughts. In verse number 20, we get to the conclusion. So don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody trick you or beguile you. Thirdly, why would you? Well, it's a rhetorical question. Notice in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Listen, you're not subject to anything other than Jesus Christ. And yes, we're subject to His Word. He is the Word. And so He's synonymous with the Word. If it's in the Word, we're subject to it. But if it's not, we're not. One of the issues is the focus so often is on what I don't do, what I can't do. But what I've learned is once you become a believer, and I didn't just learn this, it didn't just come to me, it's in the Bible. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Peter tells us we're now partakers of the divine nature. You know, when you get saved and you truly start following the Lord, it's no longer about, don't hear me right. It's no longer about the do's and the don'ts. It's no longer about the outward and the physical. Now, hear me. We have to be sanctified, separated. If it's in here, we got to do it. Okay? And if you follow the scriptures, there's going to be do's and don'ts. You just can't get around the fact that, I mean, did I not just preach a couple of major don'ts this morning? Okay, it's in the Bible. There's do's and don'ts. But what I've learned is once the Holy Spirit's in you, He's regenerating you, and you have a new desire altogether. You have a new desire. It's no longer about, I got to build up this religious facade so that my friends think this or that. No, now I have a real desire inside to serve Him. And so when I boil all this down, when I boil it all down, and I think about the point of the chapter, which is being complete in Christ, the real issue that Paul is dealing with is this. And this is the question I'll hit you. Why are we righteous at all? Just think for a second. Because these acts that he's describing, these people are thinking, I'm adding to my righteousness. Or I'm more righteous because I'm doing this. What's the truth? The truth is, there is none righteous, no, not one. I can't add a thing to my righteousness. I can't. I can't add a thing to what Christ... How dare I set anything I've done up there next to what Christ did. The whole point of this whole chapter is you are complete. He's made you. I mean, the Bible says He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If I put on any righteousness at all, it's because Jesus Christ has imputed it freely to me. I did not earn it. I did not add to it. He's not looking at me, and so I was actually talking to Brother Mark. I was like, I don't know what examples to give because I don't want to make a thing out of things that aren't a thing. And if you start giving examples, you make a thing out of things that aren't a thing. And I told Mark, I said, maybe I'll pick on my tie. Did you know this? Let me help us. me help you. There's nothing righteous about my tithe. Did you know that? I took it off. Did you know I just took it off? I didn't lose any righteousness with the Lord. Did you know that? Now, I wear a tie. I have reasons. I was telling Mark, I don't want to use my tie because then I'll wear one next Sunday. Like, oh, you just think you're righteous. Have you seen the color? Look at Mark's tie. It's bright pink. He's real righteous, you know? No, it's... I tell my wife all the time, I want to meet the guy who came up with ties. Can I just do this for a second? We preach manliness. Oh, I want to be a man's man. Let me slap on this fabric necklace. Don't get me started. Now, do I believe, is there a principle in the scripture I ought to bring my best to the Lord? Do I want to represent Him well in church and preaching? I do. But I'm not getting any points because I put on a tie. I'm not, the Lord's not like, well, man, he really got extra credit today. There's more righteous, more grace. That's silly. It's just silly. It doesn't exist. Do you know Paul never owned a tie? Now, I'm going to wear one next Sunday. Get over it, okay? If you don't eat, don't judge the ones that eat, okay? If you do eat, don't judge the ones that don't eat. But let's don't get mixed up thinking that something silly like that makes us more righteous or more loved or better in the eyes of God, because it just doesn't. The only reason we will ever be able to get into the presence of God is through the righteousness that Jesus Christ gives us, period. That's it. We can't add a thing to it. There's a lot in here, and that's what Paul's saying. Stop trying. Should we serve the Lord? Yes, because He already made me righteous through His Son. I should serve Him. I should serve Him not because I'm trying to gain, not because I'm trying to show others, but because I love Him. And I just want to live for Him. The problem in Colossians 2 is the motivation is all wrong. It really isn't a physical thing. It's an issue of the heart. Go read Matthew 23 and look at those Pharisees. The things that they were doing, it's not bad to have Scripture around. They wore it on their heads. It's like, maybe you should put it in your heart. Why'd they put it up here instead of in here? Because up here, everyone can see it. So the problem is, it's the issue of the heart. And all the righteousness we ever will have had, it all comes from Him. We're complete in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your goodness. And we thank You for imputing to us Your righteousness, Lord. We would be lost without it. There's no way, if You gave us a million lifetimes, that we could ever gather up enough righteousness to get into Your presence. Lord, we needed Jesus, and we thank You for Him. And I pray, Lord, we want to serve You. We want to be sanctified. We want to live for You. And I know that that means we have to have a testimony, and we have to live a certain way, and You've given us Your instruction in Your word. But Lord, help us never to think that in some way we're adding to our righteousness through our works. Lord, we thank You that You've done all of that for us. And now we just ask that You'd help us to serve You with a pure heart. We'll ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.